This morning we'll be continuing in our series on the book of Philippians. We'll be in Philippians chapter 1. This morning we'll look at verses 18 through 26. The theme of the book of Philippians is joyful unity in Christ. In Jesus Christ, we can be joyful in all things. In Jesus Christ, we can be unified as a body of believers, whether or not it's in a local body like this or others around the world that we meet. And in Christ, we have our identity and all that matters. And we're going to see that today in our passage. But before we begin, let's take a few minutes and ask God his blessing on this time and that our hearts will be open. Lord, we thank you again for the opportunity to come to your house today to worship you. We thank you for the time we had to just sing praises to you and glorify you. And Lord, we ask now that as we open your word over these next few minutes, that you would use it to speak to our hearts, that your spirit would guide me and my thoughts and words. Lord, I may not just be the words of a man, but Lord, may your word be elevated today and may your word be proclaimed. And Lord, we ask that you would help us to have hearts and minds open and ready. Would help us today challenge our hearts in this area of rejoicing in all things. May we see that true joy that comes through knowing you and serving you. In your name we pray. Amen. Last week in Philippians 1, we kind of looked at the first part of this idea of Paul's joy and that he talks about here in Philippians 1. And last week it was joy in the face of opposition. Paul, whatever came into his life, rejoiced because Paul saw that his joy was rooted in his eternal God. He had been in prison. He had gone to Rome as a prisoner instead of the preacher he thought he would. But yet, even in prison, he saw those were God's chains. That was God's mission for him to go there and share the gospel. We saw that he met new contacts through being under house arrest there in Rome. And he shared with them the gospel. He converted some. It says of the Praetorian Guard, those are these elite guards there, part of the Roman soldiers. And then also his imprisonment was empowering others, Christians there. He was emboldening other Christians to share the gospel. And even though some of those shared the gospel with wrong motives, Paul still rejoiced because the gospel was being preached and proclaimed. Whatever came into Paul's life, he rejoiced because his joy was rooted in his eternal God. You know, sometimes in life, I don't know if you ever found this, it's hard to practice what you preach. You ever experienced that? Maybe parents especially, right? We like tell our kids they shouldn't do something, and then we turn around and do the same thing. And you know, they just let that slip, right? They never call you out on it. Okay, if you ever had a teenager, you know that's not true, right? Sometimes it's hard. Like we say this, we know it's right, but it's hard to put it into practice. But Paul applied the truth that he spoke of under inspiration of the Holy Spirit in Romans chapter 8 and verse 28, where he wrote, "And we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are the called according to his purpose." That is a really easy truth to embrace and quote and live by when everything's going great in your life, right? When work is really good, and your relationships are really good, and your kids are really obedient, and just everything's going right, well, of course, all things work together for good. It's really hard to embrace that truth, if we're honest, when things aren't so great. Think about when you're sitting in prison and others preach Christ in an effort to add to your affliction. Don't you think it'd be harder to embrace that? But here's the thing. Truth isn't circumstantial. Truth is always truth. All things work together for good to those who love God. God uses everything in my life for my good and his glory. Paul rejoiced in God and the spreading of his word. And then Paul takes that rejoicing a step farther. Not only do we see joy in the face of opposition, but we see this joy in life and joy and death. Paul sits there in this under house arrest in Rome. Yes, he has the freedom to write. Yes, he has the freedom to entertain visitors, but he's still chained to a guard every day. And as he considers what may be before him, we see this joy that he has in his life and the joy that he faces in his death. And we realize this, that because I'm called to magnify my eternal God, I can rejoice in life or death. And it comes down to this, we'll see in a few minutes, this motivation that we have behind our lives. And if our motivation is truly rooted in glorifying and magnifying God and Jesus Christ, then we can have that joy that's rooted in that eternal God. So let's look first at what Paul talks about then in magnifying Christ. Look at verses 18 through 20 of Philippians chapter 1. What then? Only that in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is preached. And in this I rejoice, yes, and will rejoice. For I know that this will turn out for my deliverance through your prayer and the supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, according to my earnest expectation and hope, that in nothing I shall be ashamed, but with all boldness as always, so now also Christ shall be magnified in my body, whether by life or by death. Paul has great confidence in Jesus Christ as he writes these words. If you look at the end of verse 18, he continues to rejoice. It says, in this I rejoice, yes, and will rejoice. That is the future tense of that, I will rejoice. Paul has confidence in Christ that whatever happens, he will continue to rejoice. Not only does he rejoice now, even though he's in prison sharing the gospel with other people, even though others share the gospel out of wrong motives, yet Jesus Christ is being preached, he's rejoicing in that, but he's going to continue to rejoice. Why? In verse 19, for I know that this will turn out for my deliverance. And that word we have there, I know, is the Greek word oida. And that word means to know something with certainty. It wasn't just like, I know, but it's like, I know this. I know this will happen. I know this is true. Here, Paul knew that he would be delivered from his present circumstance because one day God would deliver Paul from his house arrest. It's interesting, when you look at this phrase that Paul uses, he's talking about, I know this will triumph my deliverance. It really mirrors the words of Job in Job 13, verse 16, the first part there. He says, he, talking about God, also shall be my salvation. Many commentators point to this passage in Job, and it leads us to wonder, is this a passage that Paul was meditating on while he was in prison? Was he meditating on the words of Job? Which, by the way, is a wonderful way to point us back to where our joy is rooted in our eternal God. To meditate on his word, to go back to what it says. Paul rejoiced, and he would continue to do so because one day he would be delivered. And this deliverance may come one of two ways. It may come in the form of vindication before Caesar, or it may come through death. But either way, Paul was confident in Christ and the work of God through the prayers and of the saints and of the work of the Holy Spirit. He says, I know this will turn out for my deliverance through your prayer and the supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ. See, Paul knew that the believers there in Philippi were praying for him. He knew that they lifted him up, that they prayed for his deliverance, that they prayed for his strength there in the prison. And Paul was encouraged by their prayers. And he knew that God would answer their prayers. He needed their prayer to God on his behalf. He needs God's wisdom, his strength, and his guidance. Do you realize that the prayers of God's people do not go unheard? When you come and you come to the presence of God and you pray, he hears your prayer. Now, sometimes we qualify that, right? Well, God didn't answer my prayer though I wanted to, so he didn't hear me. No, that's not what God says. He does hear our prayers. How many of you have ever experienced where you pray for something for years and years and you ask God, but it isn't God's time, and one day God answers that prayer, just wasn't in the time you thought it would happen? God always hears the prayers of his children. Our prayers move the heart of God. But you know what? Our prayers also draw us closer to God and further dependence on him. When we pray to God and realize that, God, I need you. I need your help. I need you. I need to depend on you. It draws us closer to our God. And as the Philippian believers lift Paul up to God, he was empowered and encouraged by this. Because Paul was just a man. Right? We look at that and say, well, he was really used of God. Yeah, but he's just another guy. And God uses these prayers to encourage Paul. He answers the prayers of the Philippians, giving him the boldness there. But Paul also received help through the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is given by God to all believers. He indwells and helps all Christians. Jesus said that when he went away, he would send the Comforter, the Holy Spirit. He seals believers. It's a sign that you are one of God's children, and he helps you in this life. What does he help us to do? Well, he helps us to pray. Paul wrote in Romans 8:26, likewise, the Spirit also helps in our weaknesses, for we do not know what we should pray as we ought, but the Spirit himself makes intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. Have you ever been so dependent on God that you just didn't know what to say when you prayed? That you go to God knowing you need to pray, but you don't know what to say. And so you just cry out to God. And just admit that. God, I don't even know what to pray here, but you know what I need. And the Holy Spirit helps us to pray. The Holy Spirit helps to intercede on our behalf. The Holy Spirit is a source of power for the Christian to live a life that pleases God. Ephesians 3:16, that he would grant you according to the riches of his glory to be strengthened with might through his Spirit in the inner man. You see, even after salvation, you and I still live with this unredeemed part, our flesh, that wants to sin. We can't will ourselves to be better even after salvation. You can't will yourself to be a better person. You need the help of God's Holy Spirit. Paul talks in Galatians chapter 5 about walking in the Spirit, about submitting ourselves moment by moment, day by day, to live in a way that will please God. And as we do that, the Holy Spirit produces fruit in our lives. Galatians 5, 22 and 23, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such there is no law. Everything we need to live for God is found in the Holy Spirit. He is our strength. He is our guide. Paul needed the guidance of God's Holy Spirit just as we do today. And it's not like a mystical, spooky, hearing voices. I had this impulse, right? That's not what we're talking about. But what we're talking about is by God's grace, making a moment-by-moment decision to submit ourselves to following God. God uses his Spirit to open up God's word to us, to show us things there. Have you ever had this experience where you read through the Bible, and you've read through the Bible or the passage 4, 5, 6, 10 times, and God, in his grace, through his Spirit, something just jumps out of you and grabs a hold of you, right? He uses that word in your life, and you say, I've never seen that before. That's God in his grace, the Holy Spirit teaching us, illuminating our hearts. There's nothing mystical or spooky about it. It's God doing his work. And Paul has confidence that as he follows God, he will be delivered. And this deliverance that God brings will be in a way then that magnifies Christ. Paul says, this will triumph for my deliverance through your prayer and the supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, according to my earnest expectation and hope that in nothing I shall be ashamed, but with all boldness as always, so now also Christ will be magnified in my body, whether by life or by death. This is Paul's eager, or as our passage says, earnest expectation and hope that he will not be ashamed as he stands for Christ. That eager expectation, looking forward to it. But what's interesting is that word hope there. We use hope in a totally different way today than it was used here when this was written. You know, when we say something, we hope something will happen, right? Well, I hope, this is my hope that this will happen. You know, it's my hope that one day before I die, that the Lions might actually make the Super Bowl, right? I've been saying that in Atlanta for the Falcons fan. I hope the Falcons will win the Super Bowl. I'm not holding on to much hope, okay? When Paul says, this is my hope, the word hope means confident expectation. So you can read this way. This is my eager and confident expectation. Do you think Paul had confidence this was going to happen? Absolutely he did. He says, my confident expectation that in nothing I shall be ashamed. Before God, before Caesar, before others, Paul would not be ashamed. Because if he was consumed with magnifying Christ, and he was, he had nothing to be ashamed of. Instead, he could stand for Christ with boldness. When Paul faced trial for his faith, he would boldly continue to declare the gospel as he always had. And as he did, he would be delivered without shame. Before his holy God, if Paul stood there with boldness and confidence, he said, I know I will not be ashamed because I've stood for God. This is where we see Paul's confidence of his deliverance. He was confident that God would deliver him, but he was confident he would be delivered in whatever way magnified Christ more, whether by life or by death. And that's what gave Paul confidence in the midst of these circumstances. Because that deliverance from prison could come from God in life. Paul could be vindicated before the court of Caesar himself. Paul could be released and able to go back to his missions work. Paul could have this kind of living deliverance, could he not? God could do that. But Paul could then also be delivered by death. He could be martyred for the cause of Christ. And when it came down to it, Paul was consumed with magnifying Christ. He says, so now also Christ will be magnified in my body. If that meant that Paul lived on, then that's what he would do. If that meant that Paul died, then that was fine too. Paul had declared to the Ephesian elders in Acts chapter 20, verse 24, but none of these things move me, nor do I count my life dear to myself, so that I may finish my race with joy. There's a key to joy right there. We don't count our lives dear to ourselves. We give it to God. And the ministry which I received from the Lord Jesus to testify to the gospel of the grace of God. Paul was confident in Christ, because he didn't set limits on what his deliverance looked like. How many of us, when we pray, sometimes we say this, right? We depend on God. We really say, hey, I want to depend on you, God. But in the back of our minds, we're really trying to force God to do things our way. We might say, thy will be done, but we don't really mean it. You know, we think, well, God, could you just do it this way, though? That'd be really great. We're not really depending on God. Paul's only limit to his deliverance was that Christ be magnified and God be glorified. No wonder Paul had such joy, because he lived for Christ. With eternity in view, Paul saw whatever God had planned for him would be best. And he wasn't resigned to some fatalistic view, but fully embracing God's plan for his life. He didn't sit there in Rome and say, well, if I gotta die, God, that'll be all right. Right? He said, no, I'm confident that I'll be delivered in whatever way is gonna magnify Christ. He realized that God is sovereign over all things. He lived that truth. He was in Rome under house arrest because that was God's plan. Therefore, he rejoiced in God's plan for his life and in joyful confidence faced whatever God had in the future for him next. We can do the same. Whatever God has in your life is part of God's plan for your life. With the exception of sin, God has placed whatever it is in your life that you're dealing with right now. And in regard to sin, God will use whatever means necessary to seek out his own. Whatever it is you're struggling with, whatever it is your hardship, whatever is your heartache, you can rejoice. Because God never gives his children anything they cannot handle in him. And I really qualify that phrase, in him. I detest that phrase. God never gives us more than we can handle. He always gives us more than we can handle. Because he wants to show us how much we need him. There is nothing you and I cannot rejoice in Christ. There is nothing that is too difficult for us in Christ. You can confidently rejoice whatever you face because it magnifies Christ. And you and I can confidently rejoice in that, but we do have to have Paul's motivation in life. That's the second thing here today in verse 21. For to me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain. Literally, life to Paul equals Christ. You see, if you go back to the Greek text and you look at this verse, there is no verb in this verse at all. Literally, this phrase reads, to live, Christ, to die, gain. Now, we have verbs in there to help us understand it, but that's what Paul literally says. Paul's life was wrapped up in and committed to all-out service to Christ. To him, to live is Christ. His very being is identity with Christ. Everyone lives for someone or something. Everyone has an identity in something. When we don't, it's a little strange, right? Have you ever met anyone who's just not passionate about anything? You think, well, there's got to be something, right? There's got to be something that identifies you. Okay, apathy identifies you, right? There is a purpose to which we commit our lives. Some of those purposes are family, work, money, fame, pleasure. Some of those, right? Those are just some of that people find their identity in life. My identity is my family. My identity is money. My identity is pleasure. I want to enjoy life. As Christians, like Paul, we should be consumed with living for Christ. Life equals Christ. Galatians 2:20, Paul wrote, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. We were created for God's glory. We were created to live consumed with him. And in Christ, we can fulfill that. You realize that in Christ, if you have a relationship with God in Christ, you have the ability to live a life through the work of the Holy Spirit that glorifies God. In our sin, we can't do that. We're full of our own selfishness. Paul's life, though, was consumed with Christ. Whatever he did for the cause of and in service to his Savior. Christ was Paul's fulfillment in life. Christ was Paul's strength. Christ was the answer to Paul's every concern. Christ was the foremost priority in Paul's life. Life equals Jesus Christ. And how many of us can say that is really true of our lives? We get distracted so easily by the things of this world, don't we? We get lost in the latest trends. We get pulled away by our desires to live a comfortable life. We get wrapped up in our hobbies and our enjoyments. And we lose sight of what's most important, Jesus Christ. It does not mean that any of those things are necessarily wrong in and of themselves. If it's sinful, it's wrong, right? If it's not, well, sure, we can enjoy that, but it's not who I am. I enjoy being a dad. I have 3 kids. They're the best kids in the world. I am not biased. I love being a dad. Last night, Caleb and I, we were hanging out before he went to bed. We were just playing Legos together because that's what we love to do. That's one of the most important things God has called me to do. But being a dad is not my identity. It's part of who I am. Who I am, though, is who I am in Christ. And as I'm a dad to these three kids, I need to put Christ first in my life. You may have a hobby you enjoy. Maybe you like to hunt. You know, your identity is not wrapped up in being a hunter. You can enjoy that, right? It's great. People who, you know, you don't have as much fun killing vegetables as you do killing animals, right? But in the end, your identity is Christ. Putting Christ first. And you look out there and you go out and you enjoy the freezing cold morning as you sit in a tree stand. And you realize your God created all this for you to enjoy. He's your identity. We can do other things in life, but they must fall below Jesus Christ. Our lives should be about advancing the kingdom of God in Christ. If Paul left Rome alive, his life would continue to be about Christ, because it always had been. Life equals Christ. But there's always another possibility, right? Because the opposite of life is death. And to Paul, death equals gain. To live, Christ. To die, gain. And to many in our world today, death is a fearful thing. Slipping from this life into eternity causes great consternation. It means to those who fear it, losing everything you have here. For Paul, death was not losing anything. It was gaining everything. As we consider people who die around us, every day, and we see people who die in fear because I've lost everything. Paul didn't have that fear because he was gaining everything for all of eternity. Because this life is not everything. Everyone will live somewhere forever. For Paul, the end of this temporal earthly life was the beginning of an eternity with God. So he could boldly and gladly say what he wrote in 2 Corinthians 5:8, we are confident, yes, well pleased, rather to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. Paul looked forward to eternity. We'll see that more in just a second fleshed out here. Because that was gain to him. You will spend eternity somewhere. That is a promise and a warning from God. Hebrews 9:27, and as it is appointed for men want to die once, but after this, the judgment. If you do not know Christ, you will be judged for your sin and spend eternity separated from him in eternal punishment for that sin. If you do know Christ, you will still be judged in a different way. Paul says in 2 Corinthians 5:10, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive the things done in the body according to what he has done, whether good or bad. If you are a Christian, your eternity is secured in Christ, but you will still be judged on your works for God on this earth. You will be judged how you lived your life. You will be judged if you submitted to following the Holy Spirit, to growing in him, to working for him. And how you live your life will determine what you have to offer your God when you enter eternity one day. And if you live your life as Paul did, consumed with Christ and serving him in all you do, you will have something wonderful to offer the Lord. Paul goes on in this passage in 2 Corinthians 5 to talk about how our works would be tried by fire. And some will be made up of wood and hay and sticks. And I always think, man, that'd make a great bonfire. But a horrible thing to offer God. And others that have to offer to God gold and silver and precious stones. And when you take precious metals like that and you put them in a fire, you know what happens? They're refined. They come out purer. And what a gift to offer to God. Because God rewards his faithful servants. And if you live your life consumed with this temporal life, you will enter eternity ashamed in the presence of God. Oh, heaven will still be wonderful. It'll still be amazing. It'll still be overwhelming. But what a glorious reception for those who have been faithful to God here on this earth to hear God say, "Well done, my good and faithful servant." Eternally, Paul's death would mean gain. For he would be in the presence of God whom he had served so faithfully, he would be there forever. So to Paul, that was gain, eternally. Now, temporally as well, Paul would be gaining because he would leave behind the suffering of this present world. He would be delivered from his chains. So with eternity in view, Paul had joy in life or death because to live, Christ, to die, gain. He lived consumed with Christ, and he faced death knowing he would see Christ. And as his life's motivation unfolds, right, if we just get it in this one verse, to live Christ, to die gain, there's a conflict that develops in Paul's heart. Look at verses 22 through 26. "But if I live on in the flesh, this will mean fruit from my labor. Yet what I shall choose I cannot tell, for I am hard pressed between the two, having a desire to depart and be with Christ, which is far better. Nevertheless, to remain in the flesh is more needful for you. And being confident of this, I know that I shall remain and continue with you all for your progress and joy of faith, that your rejoicing for me may be more abundant in Jesus Christ by my coming to you again." See, Paul had these conflicting desires. One was to remain and carry on God's work. The conflict in Paul's heart, though, came from his view of this temporal life, that it was to be consumed with Christ. To live in the flesh, then, meant fruitful labor. And when Paul uses the word flesh here, he so often uses it as the seat of sinfulness. So I just talked about that unredeemed part of us. But here he doesn't. He's just talking about to live here on this earth, to continue to live in this temporal life. Paul knew that remaining in this life would mean more fruitful labor for God. Serving God to Paul wasn't a checkbox. Well, I wrote that letter I was supposed to write. Well, I went and planted that church. Well, I went and got imprisoned. It wasn't a checkbox, and it wasn't like a grim labor he carried out. You know, I just got to do this. This is my duty, you know. Ever met a Christian like that? Oh, I'm here. It's good to see you. Great to be at church. Okay. Paul was consumed with Christ. His labor for God was fruitful. It was joyful. It was a fruitful endeavor for the kingdom of God. Work for God is never in vain. When we are faithfully serving God, God will bless that work. We may not always see that fruit, but it is not worthless. Paul talks about in 1 Corinthians chapter 3 that sometimes we don't know how God will use us in that process. 1 Corinthians 3:6, "I planted," that's Paul, "Apollos watered, but God gave the increase." Paul knew that if he stayed on earth, he would see fruit because God had already allowed him to see that fruit. Paul was always ready to go to heaven, but he was always willing to stay. Whenever we took teenagers on mission trips over the last 8+ years, there was one word we always hammered in this little phrase into their head. Be flexible. If you've ever been on a mission field or read some of the stuff from the mission fields, you realize flexibility is very important. You can go in with your pre-programmed mind of how your things are going to go, and it can all change. Your flight can be delayed, right, getting there. You get there and say, well, we really want to do something different. And if you're hammered in, right, if you're locked in, this is what we're going to do, then you're going to miss the ministry God has for you. Paul was so flexible when it came to serving God. If God wanted him to stay and continue on this fruitful work, then so be it. If God wanted him to go to eternity, then yeah, let's do that. But he would gladly postpone his arrival in eternity for the sake of serving the saints on earth. He says here at the end of verse 22, "What I shall choose, I cannot tell." And what Paul is communicating there is he didn't know the plan of God for him in his life yet. And it's really interesting to me because just a few verses later, we begin to see that develops a little more. But as he's writing, you just see it writing this, I don't know what God has for me. Now, Paul couldn't choose his end time on this earth. That was up to God. But instead, he was at God's disposal, willing to do either because of his heavenly-minded motivation. So to stay on this earth was to carry out God's fruitful labor, but to depart was to be eternally in the presence of his God. He says, "I am hard-pressed between the two, having a desire to depart to be with Christ, which is far better." Since Paul wants to magnify God and operates on the premise that dying is gain, it's not hard to understand then that conflict. Hey, I want to magnify God. I want to do whatever God wants me to do, but dying is gain. So it's like you can see this tug of war going on in Paul's heart. He knows he can be fruitful for Christ, but he longs to be with the Lord. He desires to be with Christ, departed from this earth, because he says that is far better, which you could literally translate to far, far better. Or I love this one, very much better. There's one way somebody wrote it out. Like, I resonate with that right there. It's very much better. How many of us have felt increasingly that way every day in this life? You know, God, it'd just be better if I was in eternity with you. In death, Paul would unite with Christ in eternity. He says, having a desire to depart. And depart is a word that means to unloose. It was used a lot of times of a boat being unloosed from its moorings out into the ocean. Paul desired eternity with Christ. He longed for a more intimate knowledge of God. And where better to find this than an eternity with God? Do we desire to be in eternity with Christ and be with him forever? I said sometimes a lot of times even in the day we live, we think, yeah, that'd be great. That'd be better. I just love to be in eternity with God. But why is it we want to go to eternity? I think sometimes we just want to go to eternity because we just don't want to deal with all the junk that's going on in this world anymore. And sure, there's a lot of junk that goes on in the world, right? But Paul desires eternity not just to deal with that, but so he can spend eternity with Christ. That's why he wanted to go, to be with him. Paul's conflict was truly there because how he viewed life here on this earth and how he viewed eternity. And we see then as he wrestles through this, that God begins to resolve that. It says in verse 24, "Nevertheless, to remain in the flesh is more needful for you. And being confident of this, I know that I shall remain and continue with you all for your progress and joy of faith, that your rejoicing for me may be more abundant in Jesus Christ by my coming to you again." In the end, Paul says, hey, my mission on earth isn't done yet. It was, as Paul says, more necessary for the Philippians and others that he remain on this side of eternity. And he had no problem postponing heavenly blessings to continue to serve earthly saints. He had this inner assurance from God that he would not die yet because God's work for him was not done. And Paul wasn't saying, look, I'm indispensable, so God's going to let me stay a little while, right? That wasn't what he was saying. He said, it's more needful for you, for your progress and joy of faith. He's just saying, look, God's not done with me yet. He still has work for me to do on this side of eternity. In fact, okay, if Paul had his way, he'd be in eternity. So no way he viewed himself as indispensable. Paul knew God still had work for him to do in the lives of others, and specifically the Philippians. He was to help them in their progress of faith and joy. He was convinced it was necessary for him to return to Philippi so the Philippians would abound in joy and glory and give glory to God in his ministry. And with eternity in view, Paul recognized God always had a plan for him while he was on this earth. Sometimes a lot of times, we want to pass on into eternity to be with God. But we miss the fact that God still has a plan for us here on this earth. Perhaps we long to be in eternity, to be with the ones that we've lost. And we think, man, that'd be a good reason, right? People I know are there. But we must be careful that we don't lose our focus on serving God on this earth. As long as God has you here, he has something for you to do. God may keep us here a little while longer than we wish or think in order that we may continue to serve others for him. What is your purpose here on this earth today? If you, like Paul, view living as being consumed with Christ, you will realize that every day given to you is another day given to serve God. God puts people in your path every day to reach for him. That may be the unsaved person that you have contact with, that you are trying to give the gospel to. God has you here to continue to give them the gospel. That may be the Christian sitting down the pew from you today that God wants you to connect with and continue to invest in their lives. God has a purpose for you in this life. He has a plan for you each day in his perfect will. So because I'm called to magnify my eternal God, I can rejoice in life or death. Magnifying Christ is the call of every Christian. Your life is a lens for Christ. When we think of the word magnifying, we often think of the magnifying glass, right? Or maybe a microscope, that we take something that's far away or small and we enlarge it. You know, we live in a world that's far away from God. And if you don't believe me, turn on your news. We live in a world, or if we can say it this way, God, people are big and God is small. Your life can be a magnifying glass, a lens through which Christ is magnified in the life of others around you. We can have confidence in God that if our lives are consumed with him, that our lives can be consumed for his magnification, and we're in a world where God is distant, you can bring him close. And living or dying can magnify God. Is your life consumed with Christ? What defines your life? When people look at you and they say, well, he is or she is, and they fill in the blank. What defines your life? Would dying truly be gained because you loosely hold what God has given you in this life? Paul had received an amazing, fruitful ministry for God in this life, but he loosely held that ministry. He loosely held on to those things and would give it all up in a heartbeat to be in eternity with Christ. We can only magnify Christ if our lives are truly all about God and his kingdom. So whatever we undertake, Christ must be first. So we have to ask ourselves again, what is my purpose? How and who do we serve on this earth? We should be about the work of God on this earth. You realize that you and I can see fruit that God brings through our ministry for him. We must never fail to understand that God has a purpose for us here. In him, he has a perfect plan for our life. And we can serve him by following him every day and seeking to magnify him with our lives. Because I'm called to magnify my eternal God, I can rejoice in life or death. Father, we thank you for your word and its power to change our lives. God, we look at a guy like Paul, who faced such tremendous and amazing, maybe even terrifying circumstances to us, yet he had joy. Because his life was Christ, and dying was eternal gain. God, would you challenge our hearts today to help us to live in this way? Where we're so prone to get wrapped up in temporal things that don't matter, Sure, we can enjoy your creation in this life you have given us, but God, may it never define us. May our identity be in you. Lord, there are many in this room who've lost loved ones, who are just tired of things going on in this world. Lord, would you use those things to prod us towards eternity, help us to realize that, with you is complete joy, but God, may we never lose focus that as long as we're here, you have a purpose for us. May we serve you with our lives. We ask that you would be with us as long as we get ready to leave this place. Lord, I pray for anyone who may be here today who doesn't know you as their Savior, that you would work in their heart, that you would draw them to yourself, that give them courage to speak to someone. Lord, I pray for a Christian who may be here today as we sit here. Help us to evaluate our lives and to really truly ask ourselves if we are living for you, if dying would be gain. And help us to seek out ministries for you. Lord, help us to realize that ministry isn't tied to a church, isn't tied to a building, but it's relationships, it's reaching out, it's being a light and a witness to those around us. Lord, we ask now that you would watch over and protect us as we go home. We ask that you would help us to be able to be back here tonight to continue to learn from your word and enjoy some fellowship together. In your name we pray. Amen.